The word of God comes today from Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 34. This is the word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now on the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Let us pray. Our great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege we have to be called sons of God. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit who has convinced us, taught us, ministered to us. We're so grateful for the privilege we have to be gathered together to celebrate our risen Savior. We ask, Lord, that as we come this evening to close out the Lord's day, we ask that you will give us the grace that we need. We pray that you will strengthen our faith, that you will give us certainty. You give us hope, that you give us the grace we need to continue to live the life that you've called us to. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. In 2007, just before his death, Robert Jordan, the epic fantasy writer, was dying of degenerative blood disease. And he was concerned that his book would not be completed. And so he fought really hard and did a lot of legwork, compiling thousands of pages of work just before his death. And at his death, a replacement was found to write and finish his epic novel, The Wheel of Time. This was a protege, someone who was a student of the fantasy genre, someone who had closely followed Robert Jordan's life. And at the end of his project, he says, "This is Robert Jordan's book. But I own this as well. This is my book." The Apostle Luke, or the physician Luke, or the writer Luke, an historian, as he writes, he is no doubt adept, understands well the Greco-Roman style of writing history. And he's very much adept as well in the Hebrew style of writing history, because his work is so closely linked to the historical narratives in the Old Testament. His early chapters shows his familiarity with the Hebrew style, with the Greek style, and the rest of the book shows his familiarity with the Old Testament, especially out of the Septuagint. What Luke has written is no doubt the Word of God, but this is distinctively Luke's style of writing. Luke is writing a document that is a combination, as it were, of Old Testament. He's bridging two worlds, the world of the Old Testament and its promises, and the New Testament and their fulfillment. Luke writes to Theophilus, and he says he's writing to give an orderly account so that Theophilus would be certain concerning the things that he has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, as we read the account on the road to Emmaus, let's keep that in mind, that God, through the apostle, God through the physician, or God through the historian Luke, has given us certainty. And where can we find certainty in all of this world? We can find it nowhere else but in the Scriptures. We can find it nowhere else but within the context of the church and the administration of the sacrament. And once God assures us and gives us certainty concerning himself in his word and within the context of the church and the sacraments, he gives us confidence to be witnesses to him, just like he did for the disciples in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then in the rest of the world. So our story here picks up from verses 13. It's at that very day, which makes reference to what had happened in the first 12 verses. The very day, the day of the resurrection, the day that the women had gone to the tomb and had seen the empty tomb, the same day that the angels had rolled away that stone and Christ had been raised from the dead. The account tells us that the women went with the purpose of attempting to embalm or provide spices and do other necessary preparations for the body of Jesus. No doubt they had lost hope of his resurrection. To their amazement, his body was missing, and they were met with angelic messengers who proclaimed to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And with excitement, they go back to their camps and they tell the disciples and the apostles, and they're met as well with unbelief. And so the apostles decided to investigate. Peter went and he didn't see the body. The tomb was open, but he didn't have the angelic messenger as well. And so the disciples and the believers here are still in doubt. And so when we get to the Emmaus Road conversation, we see that there is still doubt among them, because at the beginning of that episode, they're debating among themselves. They're arguing about what had happened. They haven't come to any firm conclusions about what had really happened. The scripture tells us all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near, went with them. And verses 16, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you're having with each other?'" They stood still, looking sad. So here's the irony. The Lord Jesus is raised from the dead. He meet up with these disciples who have no doubt concluded that there's nothing in Jerusalem for them. They ought to just go back home. And as they're going home, they're debating among themselves, and he appears and he asks them, "What are you debating among yourselves about?" Of course, he already knew. Of course, he knew their thoughts and their hearts and how to minister to them at that particular time, but the question provoked an answer from them. And it displayed for us their mindset, their outlook, their theology. It said they stood still, sad. Then one of them, Cleopas, probably a reference to somebody who was well-known to an early church that we don't have much record about, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And listen to the account there. Four things that they relay about Jesus that are all good and accurate things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. They crucified him. And so for them, that was the end. Because here in verses 21, but a contrast, we hoped in him. He was a prophet. He had potential, as it were. But it's all lost. All hope is lost. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They startled us. They got us thinking about what had happened. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of an angel who said that he was alive. And then they said, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. What's happening there? Their hope that they had built in Jesus, that he would be a deliverer like Moses. Imagine if Moses, after he had convinced Israel that he was their deliverer and he was about to take them out of captivity, and then all of them were rallying around him, and as the Exodus was about to happen, Moses had died. That would have struck some amount of consternation in the hearts of Israel. They would have lost hope. Now this is where the disciples find themselves. Their hope that Jesus would be some kind of a leader like Moses who would give them some kind of a political and some kind of an uprising that would take over the Romans and bring them back their rightful place in the world. But their hopes were dashed when he died. And there were glimmers of hope to hear that he was no longer in the grave. And somehow they had seen vision of him, and these women had testified that he was alive. And then this started to cause them to think, what is God trying to say? What is God trying to teach us? What's happening here? Their hopes are starting to be rekindled. And then the Lord Jesus Christ responds to them rebukingly in a gentle way. Well, not quite gentle, because he calls them foolish ones. These would be words you would use to talk to people who are unregenerate, unbelievers. You're foolish. They're darkened in their hearts, Paul would say. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So here we see Luke is pointing our attention, pointing us to where we can get certainty. Jesus is not appealing outside of himself and the scriptures. He's going back. He's bringing their attention back to the scriptures. They had come to be convinced of certain things concerning Christ in the scripture, but they didn't believe all that the prophets had said concerning Christ. They taught and they talked about him in a passive way, as if everything that happened to him was just a matter of chance. We had hoped in him. He was good. Everybody approved of him. And then our leaders just killed him, as if to say, God, make mistakes and chances happen. But it was not so. Christ rebuked them because they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then he asked them, he said, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then we have a particularly popular passage here where he says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. This is a glorious passage. He interpreted to them the scripture, beginning at Moses, all the things concerning himself. There's only speculation to try to think all that Christ explained to them on the road. But I think if we start to think through some of what he did and some of what he explained, I think he's probably going to be doing some kind of an Old Testament historical exposition, trying to show Christ in the Old Testament and the purpose of Christ. Trying to get them to understand that at the fall, wherefore as by one man sin enter into the world and death by sin and death pass upon all men, that it was necessary that God would send a deliverer to reverse that curse of sin. No doubt he would have taken them through Moses and pointed to how Moses was a type, pointing to the Christ who would fulfill these prophecies. No doubt he would have turned their attention to Christ or to Isaiah. Isaiah 53, where Christ is spoken of, when Isaiah said, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. No doubt he explained to them the necessity of his death. It was important that they understood that it wasn't just passive. The death of Christ wasn't passive. He didn't just give in to the rulers and to the Romans. It was necessary. It was divine necessity. It was God's plan that Christ would suffer and die and be raised and then enter into his glory. And after his exposition of the scripture, in verses 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. We have Christ ministering to them the word, creating in them certainty by pointing them back to the word. But secondly, here we have Christ as their host, serving them the sacrament, serving them the Lord's table. And in that, also producing certainty and producing hope. Verses 29, they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. 30, but when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Why is it within the context of the breaking of bread that Christ is revealed and then he vanishes? We see that it is within the scripture that we find certainty and we find hope. But it's also within the context of the church and the church's sacraments that we also find certainty and hope. This is something that is very prevalent throughout the New Testament, especially in the early church fathers. We meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacraments. It's within this context that Christ reveals himself before he vanishes from them. And so the sacraments gives us certainty as well. This ancient church practice that was instituted by Christ, this ancient church practice that is still an ongoing institution, that when we get together, when we get around, we still feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet with him in the sacraments. This is why Horatio Bonar writes, "This is the hour of banquet and of song. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Here, let me feast, and feasting still prolong the brief bright hour of fellowship with thee." He continues, "Too soon we rise, we go our several ways. The feast, though not the love, is past and gone, the bread and wine consumed. Yet all our days, thou still art here with us, our shield and sun. Feast after feast thus come and pass by, yet passing points to the glad feast above, giving us a foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great marriage feast of bliss and love." And so within the context of the sacrament, we meet with the Lord. Our faith is strengthened. Christ didn't do this as a coincidence. The scripture doesn't have coincidences. The practice of the sacrament, the institution that he gave in the church, is where we meet with him. It's where we feed on him. It's where our faith is strengthened. And it's where we gain certainty. Because Jesus is alive. He is with us. He's with us when his word is open to us. And he is with us when we partake of the body and the blood in communion. The world around us may doubt and live in fear. They may have no reason to rejoice. But as saints of God, today, as we celebrate the resurrection, Jesus is alive. And this is all the world to us. This is where we get our comfort and our hope and our peace. This is where we gain certainty. This is where we gain strength. Because we serve a risen Savior. No wonder the songwriter says, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives." And we can rejoice because of that. But more than rejoicing, the resurrection of Christ gives us boldness to be witnesses, to testify to the resurrection. We see this in the disciples. After they realized that they had seen Christ, after they realized that they had been at sup with Christ, after they had been strengthened in their faith and they had gained confidence, no longer were they despondent and sorrowful, no longer were they without hope that they had lost their Redeemer. But now, faith had turned aside. And there was a new joy and hope and peace that came to them. And so immediately, Scripture tells us, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scripture?" It said, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." So we go from those who were despondent and without hope, who were leaving Jerusalem, to those who had been strengthened in their faith as a result of the word. Within the context of the sacrament, their faith had been bolstered, they had been emboldened to go back to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God testified to them as the word was opened to them. Their hearts burned. God, the Holy Spirit, had renewed them, given them faith and hope and joy and peace. And they were excited. They couldn't hold it back. They had to go back and let the others know. Jesus is alive. We have seen him. He had opened the word to us. He had served us supper. He is alive. And when they get back to Jerusalem, this is what they said. 34. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What an amazing, amazing episode. Certainty comes from the word. Certainty comes within the context of the church and sacraments, breaking of bread and prayer. When we are certain of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it should embolden us to be witnesses to him, just like the disciples. And so we have a challenge. We live in a society that is practically pagan. From our perspective, it seems like Christianity is in decline. We live in uncertain times. But what is our hope? Where do we gain our confidence? Where do we look for certainty? The society around us don't believe in certainty. They are agnostic about just everything. Our certainty has to come from the Word. It has to come within the context of the church. And though the future is bleak, and maybe some of us might die because of our testimony for Christ, but it does not take away the reality that Jesus is alive. Are we going to be despondent? Like the disciples, will we need the Lord's rebuke, foolish ones and slow of hearts, before we can go about doing the work that he's called us to? Or will we listen to the scripture as it confirms and assures us that our Lord is risen indeed and is coming again? Will we take hope in realizing that he will return and take us home to be with him, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and that he will come again and receive us unto himself? Will we take comfort in the peace that he's left with us, and his promises to us, that he will be with us even to the end of the world? Will we turn to the scripture for certainty? Will we look forward to meeting with him at the reunion, the marriage feast of the Lamb? Will we be witnesses to his majesty? Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for the certainty that you've given to us in your word, that you've given to us through the sacraments, that you've given to us through your spirit to be witnesses to you, both here and around the world. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask for your blessing as we leave this Lord's Day to worship. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals then. Page 287 in our bulletins, page 7. Lift high the cross.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and in all ages. And may the grace of the risen Lord Jesus be with all of you. And God's people said,